And so we're going to be diving into the book of Jonah, and we're going to be engaging in the book of Jonah, and we're going to be thinking about how it's a story about compassion. So for the next week, 3 weeks, unfortunately, you're going to have to, no. But it's going to be really exciting. I love the book of Jonah. I think it's kind of funny. I think it's amazing. I think the book of Jonah is just a really, really cool story. We know that it's a real story too, which is also incredible. So there's a lot of really cool things. And I just really do want to thank you so much for allowing me to open up the book of Jonah with you guys and study compassion. So I greatly thank you. I don't know if there's any kids that want to slip out to children's church now, but for the rest of us, like Dale says, we're going to open up to Jonah 1. Before we do, I'm going to just invite God's presence here and let's open in prayer. God, as we open up your word, we just thank you for it. As Malin shared in Psalm 19, your law has everything we need. Your law is perfect. Lord, Psalm 1 says that we just meditate on it day and night and that we just rejoice in it. And God, I just pray that as we open up your word, you can just empower me to communicate exactly what it is that you want to say, God. And I pray that you can soften the hearts of everyone here to really just hear what you want them to hear. Lord, we invite you here. We invite your Holy Spirit into this place. And Lord, we just pray a huge blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you're turning to Jonah, usually when we think about Jonah, we think about Jonah 1. Jonah 1 has the two big kind of incidents, so to speak, that most of Jonah is known for, right? There's four chapters, but in Jonah 1, we have him running in the first three verses, right? And so everyone is always, when you think about Jonah, what did he do? Well, he ran from God. And then the second thing that happens at the very end is he gets swallowed by a fish in Jonah 1. And so when you think about Jonah, you probably honestly think about just the first quarter of Jonah. You probably just think about, Jonah 1. So today we're going to actually go into Jonah 1, see what it's all about. We're going to think about before we get too far into it, though, I just want to read all of Jonah 1 out loud. I'm just going to go ahead and read from the NIV. You can either follow along in your own Bibles if you have them. But the text isn't going to be up. So if you just want to listen, that's fine too. So Jonah 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid of each other, and cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below the deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them. This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So, the story of Jonah, right? That's probably what you think of when you think about Jonah, right? Fleeing, getting tossed around in the storm, getting swallowed up by a fish. Before we go into that too much, I wanna tell you a story about some of my friends. So I grew up in a Christian home. I had great Christian loving parents, but I rejected the faith. And I didn't come to faith until I was 21. And so I'm 30 now. I've been a Christian for 9 years, but I had a lot of non-Christian friends, right? And when I came to faith, you know, we talked about all kinds of things before and after I came, you know, to know the Lord. We talked about religion. We talked about politics. We talked about Michael Jackson occasionally. You know, basically, yeah, I don't know. For some reason, those things always come up. Like, what's Michael Jackson up to? Now he's gone, but you know. Anyway, so we talked about these things. And after I became a Christian, they, you know, wanted to know about religion. They were like, well, how can you believe in God that this and that? And it was actually pretty fun for me to like have to deal with these issues and think through them. And I had one friend who actually had a very interesting objection. He said, I can't believe in a God that would be able to forgive Hitler. I'm not saying that God has or did. I don't know what's up with him and God. You know, I'm just saying God could have forgiven Hitler, right? That seems like a wild claim, right? Someone in ISIS that commits atrocities to humanity, there's stories all over of these people coming to know the Lord, right? And then you wonder, man, God, how can you forgive certain people, right? There's actually a story in the Bible of someone, and I'm not trying to compare Hitler or ISIS to this character, okay? So don't think that. David, though, right? So David committed some horrible stuff in his lifetime. He committed adultery. Then he covered it up by murdering the husband in order to save his own skin. And then he lied to the whole nation about it. And it ended up that like a whole bunch of people suffered. But he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God. Somehow, right? It's confusing sometimes like how God can show compassion and mercy to people that just don't seem to deserve it. And my friend just couldn't believe in God because it's not the God he wanted to believe in. But the reality is we don't get to pick the God we believe. Like, God is God, period. And this is the point, I think, of Jonah 1, right here. If you forget everything else, do not forget this. Jonah 1 teaches us something very important. God chooses who he shows compassion to. We don't. Jonah 1, he's running away because he doesn't agree with Jonah. And we're going to look at, first, we're going to kind of break it up. The story flows really nicely together, but just for the sake of thinking about it and talking about it, we're going to break it up into three sections. We're going to dive into the first three chapter, or the first three verses first. That was a lot of firsts. But, and we're going to kind of go a little bit at a time and just think about the story and understand a little bit more this point. God chooses who he shows compassion to. So yeah, let's dive right in. The first three verses, I think, make this point that, and it's not hard to see, right? You can see that he's running away, that Jonah disagreed with God on who he should show compassion to. So it says in the text that Jonah was asked to preach against Nineveh, right? He was told to prophesy against Nineveh. Later on, we're going to realize that Jonah understands God's character to the point where he understood. We'll read this in chapter 4, that Jonah knew that God would repent or relent if they repented, right? So Jonah said, no. If I go and I prophesy against them and I say that their wickedness has come up before you and I say, listen, you need to repent, and they do, then you're going to relent from justice. And I think they deserve judgment. I think that I know better than you. God, I'm going to disagree with you. And I'm not going to just disagree with you, right? He's like going to run. He is going as far away as he possibly can. We have a record of who Jonah probably is. It's not 100%, but he's mentioned in 2 Kings 14 as well. Jonah, son of Amittai, and he's a prophet as well. And so we have a pretty good idea that Jonah was a prophet during the time of Jeroboam II. So this would be roughly about 800, 750 BC. And that's important because then we know what Nineveh is up to at this point. We can kind of like look at history and say, all right, so Jeroboam II, it was ruling. We kind of know what's going on with Jonah. We understand like what's going on here. And so so this is the kingdom of Assyria. And if you see, you can't probably see that. See, 824 is the darker green, and then the 671 is the brighter green. So in between 200 years, it vastly expanded. Like Jonah is basically asked to go to this nation that's vastly expanding their empire. You see, it consumed most of modern day Iraq, Sudan, some of Egypt. It melted into Turkey a little bit. It went further east too. It was rapidly expanding. And how they did this rapid expansion, Assyria as a nation was in a triangle of basically desolation. There was like no resources. And they had a very small population. So how'd they get so big, right? Like they don't have a lot of resources and they don't have a lot of people. So what did they do? They actually had a very, very horrible campaign. It was called what we call it now is the ideology of terror. So the ideology of terror, right? I could go into details about things that would just blow your mind. They made like the Romans who crucified people regularly look like good people. They were horrible, horrendous. Mix ISIS with the Nazis and you got the Syrian nation. They terrified people into submission. They said, you either submit or we will do this. And they would do something to somebody as an example and leave them there. And so as a reminder to all the nations around them, you mess with us, we're going to do this. And I mean, horrific, horrible things. And if you notice, Judah, the little yellow circle right there, is in the middle of their expansion. And so right now, during the time of Jonah, the Assyrian Empire is expanding. There is a brick, basically picture, you know, they carved out like this image of Jeroboam II, his name is above it, and he's bowing down before the Assyrian Empire, or the Assyrian Emperor, and all around him are images of some pretty brutal stuff happening to Israelites. So we can say almost for certain that Hebrews were being tortured brutally under the Assyrian Empire. And I want you to go say, you're wicked. Jonah, can you go ahead and talk to them let's step into his shoes for a second. Talk about not only terrifying, you want me to go into the heart of Nazi Germany and tell Hitler he's doing something bad? God, are you sure about this? And plus, I don't even know if I do that, and if they do repent, you're going to relent from them? No, my countrymen are being brutally, no, God, no. So he flees as far as he could go. We have a very good idea of where Joppa is. Joppa's just west of Jerusalem. Their chief export was olive oil. And so they probably had olive oil, and then they would sail around. This is sort of what the Phoenicians did. And they would end up way over in Spain eventually. And that's probably where Tarshish is. We kind of just have a little historic. So basically, he was going to try and sail across the whole Mediterranean Sea, literally as far as he thought he could get from God. He ran. I kind of have this funny thing I say. I don't know if any of you ever heard me say it, and I don't know if I should say it because it's a little bit disrespectful sometimes, but I say, don't tell me what to do. You know, it's like, and I don't know. I say it like jokingly sometimes, like, hey, do you think you could, you know, do the dishes? And I look at Sesame, don't tell me what to do, as I'm like washing the dishes anyway, you know. But I mean, I've said it just, I don't know. I think it's kind of funny, but it reflects a sentiment of our heart, doesn't it? A little bit. Don't tell me what to do. I mean, I have the ideas of what justice is, God. I know what's right. A really, really interesting thing about this whole situation, right, with fighting against God, thinking about who's right, Jonah thinks that, you know, he should run, is that, and if we want to apply this to our lives, verses 1-3, if we want to apply this to our lives, I would say this. If you fight God, you will lose. I mean, it doesn't get much deeper than that, does it? Years of seminary, and this is what I got for you. But Acts 5 records a story about, you know, the apostles, they're spreading the gospel like crazy, and the leaders, the religious leaders, are getting really, really upset at them, and they say, listen, you guys need to stop what you're doing. You need to stop proclaiming the word of God. And in Acts 5:38 through 40, we kind of have this story where basically one of the leaders is like, this might not be a good idea to oppose them, because we have it in our history where people tried to do this sort of thing before, and then the leader died and it came to nothing. And then it happened again and it came to nothing. So why don't we just let this see where it goes? Because if they're right, you're going to be fighting against God, right? And so actually, that's a pretty smart move by this religious leader, right? He understood, right? It's not hard to get. If you fight against God, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. And Jonah, in some crazy desperation act, I mean, we can put ourselves a little bit in his shoes and think about what we may have done in the same situation. But in the end, God is going to win. And it's better that way. We're better for it. You know, it's not like we're fighting against our, I want to do it this way, and I want to be like, and I want to like get something good. And God says, well, actually, that isn't good. And I'm trying to protect you from this. So please don't do that. It would be better for you, for your life, if you just did it this way. God wants us to live the most fulfilling, awesome life possible. I'm not saying like prosperity gospel stuff. I'm saying if you live in his will, you will be joyful and you will end up way better off. Okay, so Jonah 1:1-3. If you fight against God, you will lose. So now we move on. We kind of got the idea. We caught the backdrop of the story. We know what's going on. We kind of see like basically Jonah, his heart. We understand a little bit who the sailors are. And we kind of jump into the story then at this really crazy scene. We jump into the story where Jonah, his disobedience, in a way he's trying to block God's compassion on the Ninevites, right? So as we read verses 4 through 10, I think that this is going to be the main point from verses 4 through 10. Even though Jonah disregarded what God said, if we look at verses 4 through 10, I think we see that God's plan for compassion is not going to be foiled by Jonah's disobedience. And he does this in a crazy, crazy way, right? So there's this wild storm. And actually, it's kind of interesting if you read the Hebrew, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Some of your versions might say he hurled. The word is actually like he grabbed like a big thing of wind and just like whoosh, like hucked it at the boat. And I looked up like some videos of Mediterranean storms, and these storms are crazy. We're talking 30 to 40 foot swells. And the ship is actually personified here. We see that the ship threatened to break up. So that's actually, the ship is like kind of like saying, whoa, I'm going to break up here. Like it's personifying a little bit, you know? And so there's this huge thing of like, it's a really, really strong, strong image. And all the sailors start to get terrified. They start yelling at each other. They don't know what's going on. I've got this. Have you ever, I don't know if you've ever seen this, the MSC Fantasia. I had to give photo credit for copyright stuff, but Benjamin Nagel, everybody. So this is a cruise ship, and I'm not sure. I think it's about maybe I don't know. It's huge. It's huge. Okay. So this thing is enormous. About 40 feet, probably, maybe bigger. I don't know. It's enormous, right? Cruise ship. This is a Mediterranean cruise ship. Okay. So I have a video of this cruise ship from the front view in a storm. Okay. So just to give you an idea of a Mediterranean storm, what it might actually look like. All right. So we're going to show a little video just. Okay, so you got the picture here. That was the front of that ship. Do you see those waves that came up and over it? I mean, just crazy. This storm, and it was sent by God. It wasn't just a natural storm either, right? So we just have this really intense image. And these are hardened sailors, right? So sailing back in the day wasn't just sort of like, I don't know. It's probably not even easy now, right? But back in the day, these like no navigation systems, the boats were kind of, you know, a little bit dangerously built, I guess. And, you know, these sailors really like knew what to do. They were terrified though. The ship was probably about 75 feet long. It was built a little bit, you know, from the bottom up. And the danger of being in a storm like this, if you saw that power that it fell down on, it wasn't for capsizing or like filling up with water and sinking. It was actually for it exploding. The danger was that during a storm like this, a 30-foot, 40-foot swell would come up and then drop out from underneath the boat and it would and explode. This is a crazy, crazy picture of God saying, Jonah, you're not going to win. You're not going to win. These are hardened sailors, and they're showing more faithfulness than Jonah is, right? They understand and realize, like, there's no way that this is, like, just happening. And they start to frantically look around. Whose God should we pray to? And they ask a series of questions that may seem a little bit, you know, weird to us, like, what's going on? Where are you from? But actually, they're very precise questions, because back in the day, ancient gods were kind of confined in their minds, basically, said, gods are confined to regional areas. So if he's a Jew, his God is the Jewish God, and he's kind of confined to the little, you know, mountain area, hilly area where Judah is. And if he's fleeing from God, they knew that he was fleeing from God, right? But it didn't scare them because he's kind of trapped in like his little hill. That's what, you know, their mentality kind of had. The sailors were praying to gods that they thought would work, right? You probably heard of Baal or Baal, right? He's the god of the storm. People would pray to him for, you know, rains to come and things. So they're probably praying to him. There was Yam. He was the god of the sea. And so the Phoenicians worshipped that god because the Phoenicians were, you know, maritime race. They, you know, sailed everywhere. So they're probably worshiping Yam. There was a god named El, just called, you know, El. We have Elohim. El is a chief deity of their, so they're probably praying to different gods, and they didn't think like this Jewish God could do anything to them. And this crazy storm is happening, and then they say, okay, it might be you, so let me ask you, let's narrow this down so we know which God to please, so we know which God to appease, we know which God to worship and pray to, so, you know, we know which God, and Jonah's like, oh yeah, by the way, no, my God, he actually created everything. He created the sea and the land. And all of a sudden they said, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're saying that the God you worship created everything, the sea and the land, and you're trying to run from him. What are you? This terrified them. Why isn't Jonah terrified, right? We're supposed to like, this is a prophet of God. And the sailors realize like, oh my goodness, Yahweh is the creator of the land and the sea. And this terrified them. Okay. And they do something really interesting, right? They don't try and throw him overboard right away. If you were a sailor and you learned that this guy just put your life in a super huge amount of danger, I wouldn't hesitate to throw that. Maybe I would. I don't know. You know, he's like, please, we'll throw me over. And the sailor's like, whoa, no. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to try and row, and it doesn't work. And then they actually pray to God and say out loud, Lord, please forgive us, you know, for what we're about to do, basically. Basically, God does an amazing thing in stopping Jonah from running, right? His disobedience did not get in the way of God's compassion. God has compassion on those he will have compassion for. God's compassion just pushes through. And so if we're going to apply these verses to our life, if we're going to apply these verses to our life, as soon as we get there, this is what I would say is our sin will not stop God's compassion, right? Our sin, Jonah's disobedience, he stepped in and hurled a giant wind because he wants to show compassion to the Ninevites, because he wants to show compassion. And I will say, I thank God that my sin doesn't mess with God's compassion. There's this beautiful word called chesed, loving kindness. It's all over in the Psalms. And it's some you know, versions translate it differently, but it's like, it's a compassion and a love that isn't based on anything we do or any merit. It's grace. It's a gift. God's compassion it's because he loves us. Why? Because he loves us. You know, when I was first dating Cecily, I learned from a mentor who was married at the time that if your wife ever asks you, why do you love me? And, you know, you can't come up with a whole bunch of reasons, there might be an issue, right? But at the root of it, he said, you should just say, because I do, right? Unconditional love. That's what a husband is supposed to love his wife with, unconditional. That's how God loves us. And our sin is not going to stop God's compassion. When we do miss, and we make mistakes, right? And we're watching it happen with Jonah big time, right? Jonah super, super big time disobeyed God and run. But God said, okay, I'm going to make sure you understand that I'm going to be compassionate to who I'm going to be compassionate to. I get to pick, not you, Jonah. All right, finally, we come to the riling conclusion of the story in verses 11 through 17. These sailors are terrified. They cast lots. And so this is the conclusion, right? God showed compassion to the sailors and Jonah. And that is what verses 11 through 17 teach us. So they cast lots. Basically, they write names on little broken pieces of pottery, put it in like a jar and throw it out. It's a heathen way to do it. It's not like the lots you're probably thinking of, you know, from other verses. But regardless, God still used it to carry out his will and find out that, or help the sailors find out that Jonah was the one responsible for all this. And so they throw lots and they end up like, okay, we're going to throw you overboard, I guess. And they pray out to God and they said, Lord, please, you know, like, please have mercy on us for killing this guy. We didn't mean to. Throw him overboard. Sea instantly calms. Jonah is swallowed up by a huge fish. And the sailors do something really interesting, right? So they have all these different gods. And in verse 16, it says, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. That's the name of God, Yahweh. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, Yahweh again, and made vows to him. So it's a very, very emphatic structure. It's really is putting a lot of emphasis on the idea that they made vows and they sacrificed and that it was Yahweh that they were sacrificing to. Do you have anyone in your life that you think, no way, you know, could this person be a Christian? And then, you know, 10 years down the road, you're just like, you believe in Jesus too? And like you high five them, you give them a hug. It's like, but we were like doing some really bad stuff together, or you were in this situation and how could God possibly have saved you, right? These sailors, I mean, hardened men, they left port not knowing if they were going to come back. They left basically and they signed their, you know, death warrant almost every time. Like, hey, I could die. I know. But these men bowed down, worshiped the Lord, made sacrifices to him. And I don't know for sure I would like to think that we'll see him in heaven, even. I don't know if, I mean, I read some commentaries and, you know, people argue one way or the other, but I think Jonah is a story about God's compassion and mercy. And it makes a lot of sense to me to think that this is a huge, huge sign from God that he shows compassion to these sailors and mercy to these sailors. So maybe we'll be able to have a conversation with him one day, right? Yeah, guys, do you remember that guy Jonah, that prophet? You threw him overboard? Yeah, that was, tell us a little about that night, right? The storm and the fear and God, like, what did you sacrifice? And like, what went through? You know, like, that would be a really exciting thing for me to get to talk to those sailors. And I think God showed compassion. So now we move on. Those are two huge miracles, I think. The sea just immediately getting calm. And then the sailors actually confessing to the Lord. And then we have this fish that Jonah gets swallowed up by. And if we believe that God created everything, right? I don't need to convince you that miracles can happen, but this is just how I kind of think. Like, God created everything. He invented physics. He created math. He thought up music, right? He is in charge of gravity. So in Colossians, we read that Jesus holds all things together, right? By his power. And in a way, I think that's actually literally true as well as spiritually. Like if God chose gravity not to work, boom, we just explode, you know? Jesus can walk on water, he can do all. And so is it really that much of a miracle for God to be like, I want a big fish to swallow Jonah? No. I mean, to be in the fish's belly for so long, etc., it must have been really, really hard and stinky. And we're not gonna get to all that today. But the reality is this, is that God did show compassion to the sailors through the calming of the storm and through, I would say, showing them mercy for their sins and allowing them to be in a relationship, and to Jonah through the fish, right? And if we're going to apply that to our lives, sorry, this is, I think, the point of this last section. No one actually deserves God's compassion. It's grace. We can definitely say, well, I can at least, that Jonah seemed very undeserving of compassion and mercy. I don't know who these sailors were, but from stories about, you know, what sailors do and how they act, we can probably say they didn't deserve God's compassion and mercy either. We know that the Ninevites don't, but guess what? God gets to pick. We don't. God chooses who he was going to have compassion on. There's this really cool verse in Exodus 33:19. And it's in the bulletin, actually. It says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So as I wrap everything up, as we kind of close up here, when we receive compassion, I think that we're usually grateful, right? When we receive mercy for messing up or making mistakes, we're usually really grateful. But then if we see someone that we think deserves judgment or punishment receive compassion, we can be pretty bitter about it sometimes. And it's really not up to us, man. You know, I would encourage you to pray for your enemies. You know, I would encourage you to even pray for ISIS, that they could come to know Jesus and come, yeah, and be in heaven with us. Like, it's hard to wrap your mind around it. It's hard to say it and then to actually do it. But it's not up to us who God has compassion on. So with that, yeah. We forget about the massive amount of grace that we've been shown on the cross. So let's close in prayer. God, you are so compassionate and gracious to us, Lord. We thank you so much for the cross. We know that you died on the cross for our sins. And we know that if we just admit that and come before you and give our lives to you, we're forgiven. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We know that in Romans 8, 1, it says that. And Lord, we cling on to that there's no condemnation for us anymore. God, we thank you for that amount of grace. And I pray, Lord, that we're able to see others with your eyes, your compassionate, merciful eyes, and not heap judgment onto others, Lord. But we're able to just have compassion for people as you do. Lord, we submit to who you show compassion to and mercy to. And Jesus, we pray that we can live out compassion and mercy and engaging in it this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.